Bob and Cookie had us over for dinner. And I think they thought that if they fed me enough chicken, I would not be able to breathe in and preach this evening. But he didn't know I've been eating for years. Years of experience in eating. We had a great time and a great meal. Some of the best chicken I ever had. But that's not our topic. But Bible is a scriptural topic, by the way. Food is a scriptural topic, but that's not what we've been assigned. We talked about the wife. We talked about the husband. We talked about the idea that a whole is composed of its separate component parts. And if all the parts don't function as they were intended to function, the whole will not be as it should be. It's a little bit like marriage counseling. You realize most marriage counselors think they need to sit down with both of them together. Do you realize in a marriage there are two individuals? Do you believe that God can design and regulate a relationship perfectly? Nod your head. Yes, we do believe that the original design is that way. If it is going to work, all we have to do is be as God designed for it to be. What do you need to have a perfect family? All you need is perfect people. That's all. It's that simple. Marriage is not this terribly difficult thing you have to struggle through. It is not. Marriage is natural. Given as a gift to mankind, you take a mature man in Christ, and you take a mature woman in Christ, and you put them together in a marriage, and that marriage will be fine. Do not buy the idea that floats around the religious world today, and sadly sometimes even at the church, that it's a terribly difficult thing, and it's going to take all your effort to get along with the one God made to make you whole. That's setting things up for a problem. We need to realize if you want a family to work well, you need a mature woman as mother and wife, a mature man as husband and father, and you need children that obey, and it will be fine. That last part is this evening. What do you do about the children? You lock them up in a room. When they're 21, you boot them out. I mean, some people kind of have that view, it appears. I'm not going to be actively involved in my child's life. I have a life, and my wife have a life, and we have all these things we like to do, but we want to be able to pass and brag, so we had kids, and they're not the central point of our life, and it shows then. It shows. We want to, this evening, for a while, open our Bible and find out what God said about it. Now, Bob, with that devious smile of his, has mentioned that stick and that water. Let's rehearse in our mind, because it's going to be very important even in this lesson. We looked at, when you look at the warnings God gave a husband, perhaps the single most powerful specific is, husbands, be not bitter against your wife. God said that because there is a real and present danger of a man being harsh or bitter to his wife. Men need to guard against that tendency, and we know it's a tendency because God warned us actively and specifically against it. But then last night we looked at that idea that a woman has some tendencies as well. And we just said, drip, drip, drip. Is like a continual dripping on a very rainy day. That's what a contentious woman is like. Now, do either one of those ideas make you feel really comfortable Well, not really. I mean, I'm a husband, and I don't want to be harsh or bitter towards my wife, but, you know, she's not perfect. She isn't. I love her dearly, but she's not perfect. And you men that have a wife, she's not perfect. And sometimes she may do something that causes us to be a little bitter about something, a little harsh about something. And God said, don't do it. He said, don't do it. Not. Now, there are extenuating circumstances when I can go above and beyond the law of God and it'll be okay, because in my situation, God just said, don't do it. Do you believe when God makes a definite statement that you may take it as such? There are people who don't believe that. They believe in situation ethics in every regard. That idea is so important with children. You see, there are some things that people have a hard time taking. If I was preaching this lesson when I started, say I was 25 and I was going to give this lesson, you know what a lot of people would be doing that were older? He's never had kids. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Did you know? When I was 25, I could read my Bible. Let me say that again. When I was 25, this Bible read the same way. I knew the verses that God said when I was 25. Now, I might not have understood them, not realized how difficult in a day in, day out basis the application might be, but I knew what the Bible said, just like you do probably. You see, I have children now, so you know what? It'll be natural for you to take it with a little more understanding. Well, he has children. He's been through it some. My experience does not change one word of the Bible. This is all we need. You see, my parents left me an example, and so did yours. The world has influenced my mind, and it has influenced yours. This is the plan from the Maker. We turn to it to see, apart from how the world has done it and how my parents did it, they may have done some things right and some things wrong, but God has the way to do it. This is where I turn. Not, you know what I've seen work in the world today? No. What does God say? Turn, if you would, to Colossians, the third chapter. And we have all three of the groups together in this one little section. Such a powerful section in Colossians, the third chapter. Paul writes to wives, husbands, and children. Let's begin reading in Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. That's something she does actively herself, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There's that definite, specific warning. Then verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things. Period. We're done. You couldn't, in a sense, we just say, we just read it. There's the plan for all of us children. And we could just say, that's the end of the lesson. But God knew we need a little more than that. But you know what we're going to find? More of it is to the parents about the children than to the children directly. This is basically the sum of the direct commands to children, in essence. You just obey your parents in all things. So if it is something, then you're supposed to obey. Now, do you obey the laws of the land? No. Are we supposed to, as Christians, obey the laws of the land? Then we can nod without any worry of conscience. But we have a little asterisk even for that, don't we? We must obey God rather than men. If they command us, no matter if the president, an executive order comes down for us to break the law of God, you know what we say? There is a law that is higher than yours, and it is God's, and I have to now, following my Lord, disobey you to serve him, and he comes first. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Look at verse 21, though. Fathers, provoke not your children. Children can be discouraged. Look at that next phrase, that they not be discouraged. Discouraged. Courage. the ability to go on even in the face of fear sometimes, to encourage, to give strength and urge on, discourage, to take the life away, to cause to be lower or weaker or not as active. Fathers have to be very careful not to provoke their children. Do you realize in this section God had two direct specific commands to husbands that are especially fathers? Don't be bitter against your wife and don't provoke your children, because there's a danger that they might be discouraged. My parents both have passed on. My father believed that children are to obey, and he took it rather literally. When he said something, he actually meant it. He took it literally. And so should we this evening. If you are a child, now what is a child? A child is the result of the union of parents. Do you notice there's no age there? I lived at home when I was 25 and not married. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. My parents actually believed that as well. And I'm 25 and I have my own business, and my father expects me to obey him. And there was a very real implied or else. Now, I don't think he would have tried to look up, because he was far shorter than I was, with the paddle and say, "Now bend over, I'm going to paddle you." I don't think he, no, because over the years I had grown in respect and fear for him, and he hadn't had to touch that paddle for years. And all of those ideas, Lord willing, we'll have time to get to. There's a real danger for fathers that they provoke their children to such a degree that they become discouraged. Notice it does not mention the sex of the child. A father has the ability, by some tendency of nature, to be a certain way to any of his children. Perhaps some of that bitterness may explain what kind of way he could handle it, to the degree he could provoke them and cause them to be discouraged. Barnabas was the great encourager, the son of exhortation. That's what a man ought to be, and not a discourager. Let's go now to the Old Testament to read some of the wise sayings that we find in it. Some of these we have hinted or quoted at before when we looked at the things last time, because when you have parents, sooner or later children tend to appear. Turn, if you would, to Lamentations, the third chapter. Lamentations. Again, as we mentioned it when we looked at it before, does anybody say, "My favorite book is Lamentations"? How much can you quote of Lamentations? Well, it means to sob or weep. It's not the happy book that you go to when you're feeling so good. But there is an idea we find in the third chapter that needs in our world today, and it's always existed, but perhaps at times greater in need than in other times, for people to get today. So parents listening, we need to realize the wisdom of this. If you're a child and your parents tend to do this, don't whine and grumble about it. Thank them for it. When we read it, you'll see how difficult and how strange that would seem. Look at verse 27. "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." What? It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. God designed parents to lead in such a way that children have to do something. The yoke is that piece of wood you put on the shoulders of the cow or the oxen or whatever the animal of burden is, so they can carry and pull a load. How many times have you heard a parent say something like this? "Well, you know, I was raised and I had all this, so I wanted my children to have it easier." And meaning well. What's wrong with hard work? You remember, we have this beautiful picture of paradise, the Garden of Eden. And God makes man and puts him in the midst of this beautiful garden to dress and keep it. He put him to work before he gave him a wife even. Work is good for people. When? Well, when they've grown up. If you wait till the boy's grown up to teach him a work ethic, it's too late. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Parents need to have children be engaged in work. If we don't want, as we looked at last night, because all those active forms of those verbs in Proverbs 31 about the worthy woman, she is an active worker. Doesn't go poof happen when she becomes a wife or a mother. She's going to have to be raised that way. Daughters need to work. Sons especially need to work. Children, do you like going to work, especially sometime when it's helping mom or dad and they don't even pay you? I didn't get paid. What? We cut down walnut trees by hand. I didn't hear one of these things make noise till I was older. I thought everybody went like that. It's true. I remember the first time I saw a chainsaw. I love that thing. My dad believed in hard work. You might have parents the same way. And there are times where I see my friends ride by on their bicycle, and I have a saw in my hand, and I was envious of my friends. I am no longer envious of them. Some of them have heart problems and marriage problems and kid problems and everything else. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Young people, work is good. It's a four-letter word to most people in the world. Every bit of effort and technology to get out of it. Hard work is good for people. My father loved to quote this verse, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." You have sleeping problems? Take a long walk. Work hard at something. Oh, I'm exhausted. Wow, can you sleep then when you're tired? Worn out. It's good for sleeping. Turn, if you would, a little further in our Bibles to the books that we have so much wisdom into, Proverbs. And turn, if you would, to Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs 3, look at verse 1 with me. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee." When a father, when a mother, when parents follow the commands of God, and there is a chain of authority and commandments, if you want a long life with peace, we need to learn to be obedient. Now, if you're older, when you were little, were there any punishments meted out if you disobeyed? You realize God... I have to smile. One of my sons just nodded. Don't have me arrested, please. The Bible, we'll just quote a little Bible phrase. We'll throw a couple other in like this in case they're auditing us from Child Protective Services. Stripes that wound. Did you know that's a Bible phrase? Oh, that's powerful. Is God saying you need to beat someone so it causes wounds? No, but he's giving us a view. The little, "Oh, Johnny, stop that." That's, I don't know about you, that's not how it worked in our house. It was hardwood flooring with a handle on it. Stripes that wound. You want to put a thought into your meditation someday? Read the verses in Proverbs about discipline. And let that phrase work on your mind. Stripes that wound. God says, I want to get the point across, and I want parents to get the point across. Anyone who cannot see the difference between a beating and a spanking needs to take a good look at themselves. There is a vast difference in them. There's a vast difference. While we're here, though, look at the first chapter, if you would, of Proverbs. There is a phrase here we find in the last part of the 32nd verse that helps us realize something about the necessity of hard work and what good it will do for us. We already know length of days and peace, but look at the second half of verse 32 of Proverbs 1. The careless ease of fools shall destroy them. Look at that phrase. The careless ease. Do you know people that are just, I guess, to use a kind of common phrase, they're just always kind of kicked back. It's like, hey, you know, let's hang out, or whatever phrase they would use for. The careless ease of fools. Careless ease. I dream sometime about the careless ease of just riding my bike around like my friends. No responsibility, just cruising around the neighborhood, trying to figure out something to occupy my time with. We never had much problem with that. The careless ease of fools shall destroy them. We don't want to set children up, and children, don't let anyone set you up to have a careless ease. A careless ease is the opposite of focused and intelligent diligence. Effort wisely applied to a task. The careless ease of fools. That's a terrible expression. Some people dream about that. A careless ease. It's a terrible statement, not a great one. But if we look back at the third chapter in verse 1 there, we have this idea that if you obey those in authority over us, it gives us a long life. Now, the New Testament, we have the same idea reiterated there. There is a phrase, though, in Psalms. Listen to this idea from David. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live half of their days. So if you want to have a good long life with peace from the second half of verse 2 in the third chapter there, then we need to learn to be obedient. And David gave us this picture. You know, we have that phrase, only the good die young. That's baloney. That's baloney. David said, by the inspiration of God, bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days. Why is it that when we're obedient to the commands of God, even through our parents, it's okay for a preacher to try to talk over a crying baby, but not one of those. You want a long life that has good things tied to it? Obedience is what we need to learn. Obedience. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Look at the range of ideas from the inside to the outside of wickedness that betrays. They won't live out half their days. If by reason of strength, four scores are the days of our life, God said, people who are wicked, it's like they won't even live out half of the days they could have, because wickedness has ramifications in how our lives turn out. Turn over, if you would, a little further now to the third chapter and down in the 12th verse of the third chapter, 3 and verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he reproveth. Even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So if a father truly delights in his son, or his daughter even, would the idea fit as well, he's going to need to reprove them. Now, we have a sequence of intensifying correction in the Bible. You may instruct someone, and they're still involved in it, and we may reprove them. Then it may take another step, rebuke them. Then it may be with the child, time for the spanking. Maybe time for the rod. We assume nothing. Knowledge is present. We know for sure the knowledge is there. They understand it, so they know what to do. When there is disobedience, whom the Lord loveth, he reproveth. God does it that way. We looked last night at that phrase, though I was a husband unto them. Israel in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt then. They left him and served idols, though I was a husband. What a picture of what a husband should really be like. You look at God dealing with Israel from Egypt all the way to the promised land. What a picture of how a husband ought to be. Love is not blindly accept everything everybody does in the family. It means to stand for what is right, seeking their best by even reproof. Reproof, correction needs to be handed out if that's the way it's actually going to work out for the best. Flip over, if you would, now in Proverbs 2. We'll just state plainly by reading one of these phrases about that correction. In the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. There's some nature of innocence and lack of focus and all those different ideas that if you put all the Bible phrases together and verses you get, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Far from him, not barely get him to change. There is a way we ought to be, and if we correct our children correctly, those ideas will be far from them. We want them so far away that they never enter again. While we're here, look at the 23rd verse. And one of the young men was quoting this earlier. So I'm just mentioning a verse that one of the young men who isn't even married was quoting earlier. So how could that bother anyone? Look at the 23rd chapter in verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Now, I have to smile at that. We know the abuses that people have and all, but think about what God was saying. However this rod of correction is being used, it is not supposed to kill them. But now, let's hold that thought in our mind and remember the first ideas we took. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. We're not worried just about killing the flesh, causing it to die. We don't want the self-worth, the energy, the focus, and that natural vitality of youth to be sapped or discouraged from them by that. We don't want to provoke children so they're discouraged. If you beat him with the rod, he will not die. That tells us something about that correction. Even when we take that last step of correction, the actual punishment for transgression of law. God did it throughout the Old Testament. We ought not to hesitate to use it in the proper place. Turn, if you would, to the 29th chapter. And I suppose there have been times in societies where this wasn't such an important idea, but in our world today, you see it more and more. And let's make sure we understand this. Now, think back years and years ago till someone my age was like 12. That's a long time ago now, I'm learning. Because children tell me that. It doesn't seem very long ago to me. I loved when there was no work to be done. I'll be quite honest with you. When we got there, no. There's no work to be. And we got to just do whatever we wanted. It was like heaven on earth. There's no work to be done. I can do whatever I want. This is great. I can just be by myself and build something or break something or pay for that later. Or read something. Just do whatever I wanted. Don't you like just having time to do all by yourself whatever you like to do? Let's hear God on the subject, though, in 29 and verse 15. The rod, ooh, here comes that thing again. The rod and reproof, it's that idea again, give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now look at the contrast. But a child left to himself causeth shame to his mother. Children are not to be left to themselves. God's design is there is a mother and father actively in their lives. Does that mean they never have a moment to them? No, of course not. But you know what I mean. How many children do you know nowadays don't have a mother, a father, or anyone around to control, instruct, punish, reprove, or anything else, huge portions of their life? And then the parents are shocked at what their children get into. We're wiser than that, aren't we? God said a child left to himself causes shame to his mother. Children are not supposed to raise themselves. They are supposed to be raised by two mature people. Age doesn't give maturity other than in the physical. You know as well as I do, people that are fully grown physically and they're big babies. They're just big babies. They whine like big babies. They try to get out of work like big babies. They have all the characteristics of the little bratty child. They're just older and bigger, and their whining is about different things, perhaps. A child left to himself. We don't want our children left to themselves. There's an old statement not found directly that way, but so many of the ideas are in the Bible. Idleness is the devil's workshop. That phrase isn't in the Bible, but we know how scriptural the ideas are. Without good direction from God, we're going to have a problem. While we're here, skip down to verse 17, if you would. Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Yea, he will give delight unto thy soul. What a pleasure it is to have spent the time and energy in the reproof and the instruction, and yes, sometimes even the rod when the necessity was there. And children begin to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're getting ahead of ourselves there. And we see, and it's a delight. It's such a pleasure. May we put a little asterisk here. Good children are no accident. Good children are no accident. I'll be quite honest with you, when someone comes up to me and says, "Oh, you sure got lucky." Lucky? You know how many sleepless nights, how many discussions with my wife, how much gray hair she has. Anyway, because of all the concern and instruction and reproof and rebuke and even the paddle once in a while, and all of those things, it wasn't an accident, and it's not an accident. There is no such thing as you got lucky. No, it is not. I thank God my children are healthy. I thank God because I see parents that don't have healthy children, and I cannot imagine what it would be like to go through. I cannot even imagine it. But if our children are able to understand our words, we have a responsibility to God, to our mate, and to them to raise them right. And yes, in a selfish way, it'll give delight unto us, and it's not an accident. When someone says, "You just got lucky," I feel like telling them, "You are clueless." That's what I really am tempted to say to them. They tell you in schools nowadays never to use personal references. I have never believed that in sermons, in case you couldn't tell already. Jesus did it. That's a pretty powerful example, if you want my opinion. I'm going to use, without a name, my daughter. You know, I have a daughter. She'll probably disown me for this. But I want you to get this point clearly. She was one of the most stubborn babies you will ever have met. And I'm not kidding. You see my wife's head? I'm not kidding. I thought to myself, where did that come from? I remember something in passing from my mother's. Where'd they get it? Where did they get it is what I ask. Oh, sometimes we get mirrors. Sometimes we get mirrors. like mother, like daughter is Bible verse. Like people, like priests, the Bible says that. Maybe sometimes what we see is just what our example tends to create. I like to think she was so young, she didn't have time to learn it. Some things are just the way they are. Oh, does that sound like an excuse to you? Maybe so. How are you? What kind of personality and character do you have? What kind of character, what kind of personality does this child have? Both of them can be changed. This book from Almighty God tells us it has the power to change lives. If you tend to be grumpy, you need to read your Bible more and learn how not to be. It's a choice you made. Now, I can say that bluntly because I mentioned that my mother said there were times where Danny was a little grumpy when he was growing up. That would be me. And then I would go, proving it. I try never to be grumpy. Don't ask anybody how well I do at it, but I try never to be. I just expect everybody to try as hard as I do. That's all I ask. Want to come work with me? It's my father's fault. It's his father's fault. Oh, we tend to be so much like our parents. We need active study of God's word to break bad habits and form good ones. Who wants to think, my parents didn't do a very good job? It's not a thought anyone likes to entertain, isn't that true? So if we're not careful, we have this idea that, well, I didn't turn out all bad, and look how my parents raised me, and we kind of use that as an excuse. We need to stop that kind of thinking and say this: I need to read God's word carefully for the understanding, so bad habits I stop and good habits I start with the relationship of a husband and wife, and with parents to the children, and what we demand of children towards the parents. Do not say, well, my parents did and it worked out pretty good. That's just arrogant anyway, isn't it? We've just patted ourselves on the back and broke our arm doing it. We were patting so far back up there on our back. No, we need to believe that God has the best way to do it and have the courage to say, I see that in their life and that was not best, and I'm going to make sure it doesn't occur as that parent that I can be. And if we read in our Bible, there's some things that God expects, like reprove and rebuke and instruction, so it'll give wisdom and all those things. We need to say, no matter what I was raised like, I'm going to do it God's way. Do you believe that every generation should get better? I do. Think about it theoretically. We learn the truth and we gain some understanding, and then we try to pass that on to our children. And so they get a head start on it because we're instructing them when we get up in the morning on the way, and all like the Old Testament says, we're constantly teaching them. Every generation should be a step ahead. How often does that work? Let's take a family line from the Old Testament. Jesse, David, Solomon. Oh, wow, the next step's big, isn't it? And it's not up. And it's not up. We want to try to raise children, and children, you need to try to be better than your parents were. They're doing the best they can to understand and apply what God said, and we should appreciate what instruction and correction they're giving us, not despise the chastening of the Lord, because that's from whom it ultimately is coming. We should be thankful and try to apply it. And it's not your choice. God commanded it. You children here this evening, God commands you to obey your parents in all things. It is a command of Almighty God. When do you have the right to refuse to obey your parent? When it violates a direct command of Almighty God. That's the truth. You may try to find another exception in here, and you will not find it. Children, obey your parents. You'll have a long life. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. You want a long life with things working well? We need to learn to hold on to what God said. Go into the New Testament, if you would, now. And let's go back to Colossians, the third chapter. And we're rapidly running out of time. In Colossians, the third chapter, let's read again. Verse 21, Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. We tried in each one of these lessons, and we shall in all of them, to leave a central idea. Men, from Thursday night it was this, that command, be not bitter against them. That statement tells us tendency and danger in reality, or it means nothing. Wives, God said, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. That's not the way God said to do it. It's not the way God said to do it. Children need to have courage. They don't need to be discouraged. They need to be encouraged. Now, how does that work with a horse? Now, hopefully we're far more intelligent than a horse. So if you can get a horse to do something, you think you could get a far more intelligent animal to do it. My father used the dog usually as the example. A horse. Do you want to break the spirit of a horse so much that he's just... just hanging there, an old hangdog horse look. You put both animals together then, don't you? No. If you want that colt to win the Kentucky Derby, do you know what they do? They do not wait till it's a two-year-old and then break it. They don't, by the way. You know what they do? From the instant that colt is born, they handle it, they feed it. They brush it, they caress it. They love it, because they really do, because they got millions invested in it. They really love it for its own worth. They're always handling it and helping it and feeding it and right and washing it. That horse has hands and concern and being touched and held and directed all the time. There are some owners that have people full time with horses because they care that much about it. They don't wait till the horse is 2 years old and then try to break it. They want to leave intact all of the natural spark and energy that they have. Because a horse that is a moping horse is never going to win the Kentucky Derby. It's the wrong kind. We want children that grow up being active and vibrant and strong with a sense of life about them. That's what we need in the church. We need adults that are not lazy, they're not discouraged, they're not depressed, they're lively, they're alive, they have energy and strength, they don't mind work for themselves, for their children, or for the Lord. That's the kind of Christians we need. But they had to grow from something. We need children that way. Why is it they can figure out how to keep all the life and energy alive in a colt growing up? And sometimes fathers and mothers, maybe sometimes in frustration, provoke their children to such a degree that the child is discouraged, robbing them of the thing that we really want them to have. It's easy to hold anything back. Do you realize that? Have you ever seen the demonstration of how little the stake is that keeps the locomotive from moving when it's starting off? You ever seen that demonstration? It was an old physics book one time. I saw how little the stake is that if you tighten up the chain to the locomotive, how small the stake it takes to stop the locomotive from moving. Now do you take the stake out and you give the chain just a few links movement? And the train gets to just just that wheel grabs that rail and that momentum begins, just the tiniest bit of movement, and it'll pull a stake out and tear the ties apart going through it. It's incredible the difference. It doesn't take hardly an effort to hold something back when it's starting out. Children are no different. It is so easy for parents wanting to have everything easy. Is it easier to have a child work hard or bribe them to be quiet with a candy bar? Ask adults. We're out of time. Offer me chocolate and see how fast I sit down. No. Bribery is not acceptable. Reward is fine. God rewards. And I sometimes kid that they're kind of interchangeable, because in a sense they are in certain circumstances. Bribery is not acceptable. We need to demand obedience from our children. And children, you need to expect your parents to demand obedience of you. But you know the trouble is, in closing, when I was 15, when I was 18, when I was 21, I knew more than both my parents put together. I did. I was brilliant. I don't know what happened. I grew up and I lost all of it. I got dumber and dumber, and my parents got smarter and smarter. And by the time I got married, they were brilliant again, and I was stupid. And I proved it all the time. No, we know what really happened there. You children think you know better than your parents, and you don't. And I'm not some great mind reader. We just know how life is. Appreciate the wisdom the Bible has given your parents, and do not fight against them. Obey your parents. Parents, encourage and lead in such a way, and instruct and reprove and rebuke and even correct in such a way that it causes growth and encouragement. You can actually spank a child and cause them to love you more if it's done right. By what's done before and after, and that happened considerable amount of time before, that very thing that should, we would think, make them further away will actually make us more dear to them, if it's done the way God said to do it. We're out of time. Let me leave you, if I may, with one last idea to build upon in this series. The whole is made of its component parts. If we're going to have a family that works well, we need a husband that is a man of God. We need a wife who will be a woman of God. And we need children who are obedient. Parents demand obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Wow, does that not give us a warning of the result of a life not lived the way God intended for it to be? We're going to, in just a moment, extend the Lord's invitation and sing a song to encourage those who might feel that need. Again, we know what God wants us to do, to obey Him. He has already allowed His Son to die on the cross for us. We know, we read His Word to find out what to do in order to have that blood applied to our souls, to have our sins washed away, so we'll be right before Him and be in that kingdom where salvation is. Have you already done that? But you haven't been doing it the way God said, and we've fallen into a situation where our soul is in jeopardy, then we need to make that right. If you've never entered that kingdom, though, you need to be baptized into Christ. If you have a need spiritually that we can help you with, come as we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the far on high. Someday.